All right, we are in Philippians this morning, and this is, for many people, out of all of Paul's letters, this is many people's favorite. Philippians is just a great letter that he wrote, not terribly long, four chapters, but impactful, very positive letter by and large, and so we're looking at part of his passage, though, where he addresses a little bit of a challenging situation, mentions it anyway briefly, and so we're going to look at this today. So this is God's word to you and me this morning. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women. He doesn't say who that is, by the way, who that true companion is. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word to us. May it instruct us today. Open our hearts up, Lord, to what you're saying. And Lord, we want to lift up the mothers in our presence and the mothers in our lives, those who long to be moms and maybe aren't and have struggled to be there. We pray for those who have lost their children or lost a child and experienced the pain of motherhood. Lord, we pray that you would be with them and that you might speak to them through this passage as well, encouraging us all, helping us to rejoice, helping us to find our peace in you and our gentleness. And pray, God, that you would be glorified. So, Lord, speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's funny how God's timing works in an awful lot of life. We've been in this series called Believe since last September, actually, with a break for Advent and Christmas. I laid the series out last August, just starting with chapter one of the Believe book that goes with this. We've taken a chapter each week, with a couple of breaks, like I said, and here we are on Mother's Day, and the topic that fell on today, unplanned by me, is gentleness. I think that's providential in God's timing. Certainly, when we think of gentleness, I know one image that comes to my mind is that of a mother, you know, holding a newborn baby or an infant, and it just embodying gentleness there. It's a word that maybe we associate with moms, also with dads, other relationships, other titles that we wear in our lives, perhaps. It's an ideal, perhaps, for how we would like our kids to treat one another. How many times have we said to our kids, hey, treat one another with gentleness, or be gentle, or, you know, or some synonym to that anyway, as they have interacted with their siblings or their friends. It's how a husband and a wife ought to treat one another. And it extends out from the home into the community, the world around us, into the rest of our relationships as well. At least that's the ideal, to live with gentleness. And it can be challenging at times, can it? Anyone here ever struggled to be gentle? Like three or four of you are courageous enough to raise your hands. Thank you very much. Maybe our maybe our belief statement for the day is one that we feel we can say with some difficulty. Maybe we even feel like as we say the statement here in a moment, or we'll have a chance to say it at the end together, but as I read it here in a moment, maybe you think, gosh, I can't really say this with a whole lot of integrity because I really struggle with gentleness. But here's today's statement, that I am thoughtful, considerate, and calm in my dealings with others. And I think that really embodies what kindness is. And if you're anything like me, that statement is not 100% true in your life. In other words, it's not true in your life 100% of the time, maybe a better way to put it. Gentleness comes and goes, and oftentimes it seems, at least for me, it seems to go when I need it most, right? When the pressure is on, when the tension is there in a relationship, whatever it may be, and when I need to be gentle and help to de-escalate a situation, it is so easy at that point to be anything but gentle and end up making matters worse. The way it is with gentleness, oftentimes this way with the rest of the fruit of the Spirit too, right? Joy is easy when there isn't anything sad or difficult going on in your life. Patience is easy when traffic on 405 is going the speed limit or the lights on 85th are all green for you. Self-control is easy when there's no ice cream in the house. But when tragedy strikes, when traffic backs up, or someone walks in the house with a tub of moose tracks. Oh my goodness. All bets are off. That's when we need to yield our will to the Spirit of God so that we would exude the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the flesh. And with Euodia and Syntyche, as we read here in Philippians, we see that something was coming between them that was not being handled with gentleness. It was impacting the church there in Philippi, in fact. They were having a disagreement. We don't know specifically what it was. And it was interfering with the unity of the church, with their own. It was like, be of one mind, Paul implores them. Paul doesn't mention what is going on between them, but earlier in the letter, in the first chapter, Paul spends quite a bit of time encouraging the church in Philippi there to be in unity, to find unity in Jesus Christ, to be like-minded in Christ. And now here towards the end of the letter, he brings it back. He comes back to this theme, but in a much more personal level, at a much more personal level, as he addresses Euodia and Syntyche by name. Clearly, their conflict had become a fairly significant problem to the point that someone got word to Paul about it. They felt like they needed to reach out to him and say, hey, since you left, things have gotten a little sideways. And there's some stuff going on. So Paul writes back. He doesn't need to say what the problem is because apparently like the entire church knows already anyway. He just says, be of one mind. Find your unity in Christ. And so Paul felt compelled to address the situation. Now, if you have your Bibles open or if you have a pew Bible open in front of you, you may notice that there's a subheading between verses 3 and 4. And it will say oftentimes something like final exhortations or something along those lines. We need to remember that those headings, along with the chapter and verse numbers that are in all of our Bibles throughout them, these are all added by the publishers as navigational tools to help us find our way through Scripture. There's nothing wrong with that. So they help us to find our way. So you think, oh man, I'm looking through Philippians and I want to find that place where Paul addresses people or helps them to have unity in Christ. I think there's a couple of individuals he addresses, but I can't remember who it is. Well, you can kind of scan through those headlines and maybe find about Euodia and Syntyche if there's a headline before that one. Or you're looking for what his final words. He had something to do with maintaining peace. And you might find a subheading that talks about that, which says you might have, you know, the peace of Christ, these kind of things. So they help us to find our way through Scripture and find what we might be looking for in any given moment. But they are put in there by the publishers as navigational tools. And I'm glad that they're there. They're very useful. But they're not a part of the original text. Paul didn't put in their final exhortations as some little subheading in bold, 14-point font. And as a result, even though they're good, sometimes they have the unintended consequence of dividing a passage where we ought not to divide it, where the writer, Paul in this case, did not intend for there to be much of a break. But it serves as a break for us when we think, oh, these two things are kind of separate from one another. And I think that's the case here, where it separates this plea to Euodia and Syntyche, and then really to others as well, to get things worked out between the two of them, for the two of them to start on it, and for others to help along as needed. It separates that from then what follows after that subheading in verses 4 through 7, where they're given the exhortations to be joyful, to let their gentleness be evident to all, not to be anxious, and to present their request through prayer to God. It separates those things from the context of the disagreement between Euodia and Syntyche. It's not to say that those exhortations are only for them. I think they are church-wide. But I think there is a connection here between Paul's address to them to find their union in Christ, to come to an agreement, and to do so in a way that is marked by these characteristics. And one of those exhortations is in regards to gentleness. Their disagreement with each other should be expressed with gentleness, as well as joy and a lack of anxiety and covering it all in prayer. And the gentleness exhortation is differentiated from the other three, is distinguished from them, as Paul reminds them that they're being watched by the world. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's the only one where he makes any kind of a reference to anything outside the church. Let your gentleness be evident to all. How they treat one another matters in their witness to the world. People are watching how we Christians live our lives. And they're asking, either explicitly, and sometimes explicitly, or certainly implicitly, unknown maybe even in some ways, they're asking, is that person's life, or that person who I know they go to church, you know, they talk about it at work, they mentioned they went to church on Sunday, or you know, they go to Bible study, and you know, whatever, that they're a Christ follower, is their living in line with their believing? Is Jesus evident in how they live? People are asking these kinds of questions. How Jesus' disciples interact with people shapes what people think about Jesus. That is a huge responsibility. I mean, that's a big weight upon our shoulders in many ways. And we cannot do it on our own. We need to confess that and ask the Holy Spirit to help us live godly lives, to live as God calls us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to live in a way that points people to Jesus Christ and is honoring or is worthy of being called a disciple of Jesus Christ. And fortunately, God's promise is that He is faithful. We looked at that last week as Paul preached on faithfulness. A number of you have shared with me the blessing that message was, so praise God for that. And because God is faithful, He will give us what we need to live with gentleness. He has provided that. Now, we'll come back to that a little more in a minute, but when we think of gentleness or of being gentle, we might have a little bit of a tendency to associate it with a bit of a negative connotation in terms of being weak or just being kind of soft and like a wuss, not so much physically, but a little bit of a pushover in some ways. And so we might have a little bit of a negative view of it, but that really is not the case at all. Gentleness is strength with a soft touch, like a mom or a dad who has the strength to hold their child, but does so in a way that is soft and appropriate for the child. It protects them by being strong. It keeps them there, especially when you think of when they're young and particularly little, and you can actually hold them in your arms. My kids are, if I'm going to hold my kids in my arms, I'm like wrapping them around, just holding them like from head to toe, just lifting them up off the ground. That's about all the further I can go. One of my kids is now bigger than me, and the rest of them are not very far behind. So we can hold them, but we do so in a way that doesn't hurt them. If you've been in church any Easter of the last several, we didn't do this year. I don't know why. It just slipped through the cracks. But you'll know that our family, we have a bunny rabbit. The bunny has made it to Easter the last several Sundays to be a little kids add-on bonus thing or whatever. And our bunny's name is Poppy. That was originally just kind of like the temporary provisional name, but then it stuck. We didn't come up with a better name. P-O-P-P-Y. I think we put in one too many P's and not enough O's, and it probably should have been Poopy, because that's really, I mean, bunnies are good at that. So that's kind of irrelevant, I guess. But anyway, when you hold a bunny, they can be kind of squirmy. They're wiggly. I mean, Poppy will sit there for a while in your arms, but you got to watch it. Like, something spooks her, she can twist and flip around and try to hop out in a hurry. In fact, just Thursday night, we're eating dinner on our back deck, and we had the bunny out in the outside bunny hutch, and Gwen went to pick her up and let her wander around out in the backyard on our hillside some. And as Gwen was holding her, Poppy got all squirmy and wiggly and literally like flew out of Gwen's hands, just managed to wiggle out. So you got to hold them firmly, but you can't squeeze them to death. You have to be tender at the same time. There's this balance that you have to have. And that's what gentleness is. It has this solid core, it has this foundation that is firm, but it is sensitive to others around so as not to harm. And I think a gentle person is like that. For instance, a gentle person speaks the truth, but does so in a way that others can receive it and hear it and doesn't, you know, turn them off and make them defensive. A gentle person listens to others genuinely with a sincere desire to understand the other person and their viewpoint and their desires. A gentle person seeks to help people to make the right decision. I think this is a great facet of gentleness to think of when it comes to parenting. The gentle person helps people to make the right decisions. We want to help our kids make those right decisions in life, right? By giving appropriate input, careful persuasion, and so forth. But you're not forcing a person to make those decisions, because I think the gentle person recognizes that force is almost never received well and doesn't end well. True gentleness that God works out in our lives, like this kind of gentleness, is modeled by Jesus. There are many times where we see Jesus live with this combination of an internal strength and fortitude, which we should expect from the Son of God, of course, and yet has this this tenderness and this softness about it, this approachability about it as well, that quite frankly, some people's view of God doesn't include that. They think of God as just all judgment and righteousness and anger even. But Jesus has this firmness that is wrapped in love and grace and tenderness. For instance, in Matthew chapter 11, right at the very end of chapter 11, Jesus says these famous words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," there's that word, "and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is not strong and callous and hard, but he's not weak. He's not a brute, and he's not a wuss either. He's gentle. There's this inner spiritual strength that he has to carry our sins, to carry our spiritual burdens, the deepest ones that we have. It is rest for our souls that he offers us, right? But he's also gentle and humble as well. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Another place where we see this gentleness is on the cross. There, Jesus really lives out this invitation to come to him, that he's going to take our burdens upon him, to cast them upon him, and he will shoulder them. We see that on the cross. And even while he's got nails through his wrists and through his feet and his side is pierced, plus the spiritual agony of our sins that he bore, even in the midst of that, he has the compassion and the tenderness to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." We see here that there is a strength and a resolve that Jesus has, an incredible strength, and yet it is wrapped in love and grace and even forgiveness in the midst of this. And isn't that how moms and dads are called to be with our kids? I mean, we all are called to be that way in all of our relationships, but here on Mother's Day, maybe we can focus in on that parental relationship for just a moment. We parents, if we are disciples of Jesus, and I realize there may be some here this morning who are not, but for those of us who are, we have strength of conviction. We've got this strength. It's a conviction. We're hopefully strong in this about what we believe about Jesus, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Doesn't mean we don't have questions that arise and wonder about things and unknown stuff about what that means. But there's a core conviction that we have about who Jesus is, who our Heavenly Father is, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. So we have that strength of conviction. We have moral and ethical strength that is rooted in our faith, that is grounded in Scripture, and so forth. Of course, we have physical strength that God has given us as well in our arms and legs and everything. But it's all wrapped up. We don't just use that all that strength stuff. We don't just use it to beat our kids over the head with it. It's wrapped in love as we raise up these kids that God has entrusted us with. We don't beat the stuff into them, but we aren't wimpy about it either. We don't hopefully cave in on what we believe about what our core convictions are about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and who he is. And so we treat our kids with gentleness as we raise them up. Maybe some of you happen to read in the Seattle Times this week, there was an article, at least on the online version, I assume it was in the print version as well, about a bald eagle. This just happened, I think it was earlier this week, that flew right through a living room plate glass window, sending glass shattering everywhere. Did anyone else read this article? Do you see this? Wow, oh for like 70 or whatever it is in here this morning. So this is a true story. Comes from Alaska. It was probably in other media outlets beside the Times as well. I know it was at least one or two others. This eagle had an off day flying, right? I mean, this is not supposed to happen. I think the homeowners who were there when it happened should have nicknamed him Eddie the Eagle, but I don't know. There's no reporting of such a thing happening. So here's a picture. I have a picture. This was in the paper. This is the eagle on their kitchen floor in front of their cabinets. If I were them, I would have turned the camera around and gotten right with it and taken a selfie. I mean, how often do you have that opportunity, right? I don't know why they wouldn't have done that. But there you go, a picture of those eagles in their kitchen floor. They had another picture of the living room with a window that was all shattered. So it came crashing into this house. In an effort to get it back out of the house, this thing had an 8-foot wingspan, it was estimated at, based on as it was flying around. It was knocking things off of shelves as it flew around, pictures off of the walls. I mean, their house, the wife said it looked like a bomb had gone off in our house. I saw that picture. It looked pretty normal for our house. I'm not sure what that says about us. But when you got four kids, I guess it's the same as having a bald eagle flying around in your home. So, but I thought this was a great reminder, very timely. The eagle was anything but gentle as it sought to get out. You know, they opened the door to try to let it out. I think it ended up going back out through the window it flew in. And managed to get out apparently unscathed. And not like there was blood around the house or anything like that. They managed to get back in and then back out basically unscathed. But it caused all this damage because it lacked serious gentleness. And it's a good reminder that when we're stressed, and you can only imagine the amount of stress an eagle be feeling at that moment, when it busts through a plate glass window and finds itself inside of a living room, that it's pretty stressed out. And it wasn't very gentle as it thrashed about trying to get out. And this is not how God calls his people to live. This is not good fruit being born in our lives when we live like that. We don't want to treat our kids or other people, our coworkers, whoever it may be, our spouse, our neighbors, we don't want to treat them like that, you know, wild and reckless and causing all kinds of damage. This isn't how God calls us to live. We have to have love and grace as well as that strength that we have that God gives us as well. That's not to say we get it right 100% of the time. You know, people can wear our gentleness down over time. If I had a nickel for every time I had to persuade one of my kids to get to bed on time or to get out of bed to get to school on time, I mean, I could retire by now. And that's just from this last week. If I had a nickel for every time over the last however many years, I mean, I've been a dad now for 17 plus years. It hasn't always been that way. But if I had a nickel for all the times throughout all that time, I could fund all your retirements as well. Gentleness can be difficult when you keep getting the same challenges over and over and over and over again. The good Lord knows, my kids could tell you, I've not always been gentle when I probably should have been a little more gentle in certain situations. The balance of the scale can tip, and gentleness can slip away, and we become like that eagle thrashing about in the house. So what then? I mean, it has happened in our lives. I know I'm not the only one. And it will happen again in your life, and I'm sure in my life as well, too. I'm not going to be perfect just because of a sermon on gentleness. Do we sweep our behavior under the rug and pretend everything is okay? Do we get defensive and blame others? You know, those are tempting ways to go, and while they might feel good in the moment, they only exacerbate our lack of gentleness and lead to unhealthy relationships with our kids, our spouses, our neighbors, coworkers, whoever it may be. And that's why Paul called out Euodia and Syntyche by name in this letter and asked them to resolve their conflict and for the church to help them to do so. The unhealthy dynamics in their relationship were impacting others. It wasn't just that they had their lack of unity. It was also about how they were going about trying to resolve that and sharing their disagreement with each other. It was spreading out, and they needed gentleness in dealing with one another. So the right thing to do is to confess our lack of gentleness. Whether we recognize it on our own or whether someone else says to us, hey, you know, I think you're a little bit out of line there and you weren't gentle there. So maybe someone else opens their eyes to see it. Either way, we must come to a point where we acknowledge it and confess our ungentle behavior, ask for forgiveness, and commit to living a Holy Spirit-led life that exudes all the fruit of the Spirit, including gentleness. And I don't mean just confessing it to God. Certainly we want to do that. You want to take it to the cross and ask for God's Spirit to regenerate us and fill us and help us to be gentle or whatever we might have confessed. But we also need to confess it to others. And I would suggest to you, if you are a parent here this morning, that that includes confessing it to your children. When we do this, we show our kids what it means to take responsibility for our ungentleness or for the other sin in our lives as well. And it gives them the opportunity to extend forgiveness. When we have the humility and the courage to do that, not only do we grow in faith and learn to depend on the Holy Spirit in our living, we also point our kids to Jesus Christ to help them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we confess our sin. And that helps to point them to Jesus Christ or whoever it may be. I mean, this is applicable outside beyond just the home, of course, or outside beyond of our relationship with our kids, with our spouses or with our friends or our coworkers. We help point them to Jesus Christ. Confessing our ungentle behavior and asking for forgiveness becomes an act of discipling others as we follow Jesus Christ. If you want to disciple your kids and help them to know Christ, have the humility and the courage to confess when you've messed up. It's one of the best things you can do. And I'm not perfect at it. I've done this with my kids. My kids would tell you I've begged for their forgiveness at times. Should have done it more often than I have. But your kids, they see it anyway. They're not oblivious to it. They recognize it. They know when we've crossed the line. And if we don't confess it, then we're effectively communicating to them that this behavior is okay. That it's okay to treat others like that, when actually it isn't. But they start to get the line moved about what is acceptable. So I don't think that that's what we want to communicate to our children. So moms, as well as dads, and any of you have an influence on the life of a child, aunt, uncle, neighbor, whatever it might be, Sunday school teacher, it is a high calling to raise up children. And it is challenging. I mean, that... if you're a parent, you know, it is maybe the most difficult thing to do, to raise up kids. But we can do so with gentleness, with this strength that Jesus has that is wrapped in love. With Jesus as our model and the Holy Spirit active in our lives, we can exude gentleness in all of our relationships. There's no need to have those moments where you're like a bull in a china shop or like an eagle in a house. But when those times happen, when they do, it is an opportunity to model confession and seek forgiveness. And through that, God will draw you closer together as a family, whatever those relationships are, and draw people closer to Jesus Christ. And he will make gentleness a more abundant fruit in everyone's lives. I want to invite you all to join with me in today's statement of belief about gentleness. And even if it isn't true or true enough of you as you would like it to be, then let this be a goal to which God calls us, that we would bear the fruit of gentleness, that we'd say this as our heart's desire of who God would shape us to be. Please join with me. I am thoughtful, considerate, and calm in my dealings with others. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Spirit that moves in us, and and powerfully calls and inspires us and works in us to live like this, to live with gentleness. Lord, help us in our parenting, in our spousing, in our neighboring, in our co-laboring, co-working, to be gentle, to live into all the fruit of the Spirit, in fact. And pray, God, that through that, you would be honored and glorified. Thank you, God, that even when we stumble and fall and come up short of that, and we sin against you and against our loved ones and against others, thank you, God, that you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to our brother and sister in Christ and ask for forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that your forgiveness has gone all the way to the cross, where Jesus has borne that burden. And we take upon instead his yoke, which is easy and light compared to the burden of our sin. And we thank you, God, for the elements that we are about to partake in, the bread and the juice that is in the cup, Lord. And we thank you, God, that they remind us of what Christ has done. And I pray, Lord, that even as we partake of them here and now, that you'd use them in a powerful way, in an inspiring way, to remind us of what Christ has done, to be reminded of the forgiveness that we experience, and to help us, Lord, to live Christ-like lives that bear the fruit of his Spirit. And so, Lord, we confess that we fall so short. We have been ungentle in our dealings with others. We have sinned in so many other ways. We confess that, Lord, and thank you, God, for your grace, your forgiveness that washes us clean. May we know that especially profoundly and deeply as we partake in communion. We pray it in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus Christ. And all the church said together, amen.